Might turn then to Deuteronomy chapter 8. As many of you will know, then the book of Deuteronomy is largely Moses speaking in the land that we've just read about, that land that Israel had when they conquered Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. They had been led then to defeat those kings on the east side of the Jordan who had opposed them when they had asked to be able to pass through. They defeated them, and so they were waiting then to at last, after those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, to cross over the Jordan into that promised land. And so there on that east side of the Jordan, in that land formerly of Og, king of the Amorites, and Sihon, king, then they were there then listening to Moses with this great sermon that constitutes a large part of Deuteronomy. And so in chapter 8 we have Moses speaking to his people Israel. Now often when we gather to pray, indeed, as I have already prayed this morning, we pray and we remember the persecution of the Lord's people. At this time then, we've been reminded in Christian press of the new appalling legislation against the Lord's people in Russia. As we've been relieved of some oppressive legislation, at least our friends in Scotland, then sadly in Russia some legislation has gone through that will lead to great oppression and persecution of God's people there. We remember also the persecution in these days of the Lord's people in many Arabic countries, in Nigeria and other places. And we remind ourselves sometimes of the increasing threats to our own freedoms in this land, long cherished freedoms of association and speech and so on. But it is not about threats and oppression and opposition that I want us to focus this morning. Rather, I want us to focus on the danger of riches, not the threat of persecution, but the threat that comes from our wealth, the danger to our service of the Lord that comes from the abundance of his possessions, or the abundance of the good things that he has given to us. We think often then of the threat, as I say, of persecution and oppression. Indeed, that is often there in the Bible, and we're taught of that reality. But at least as often we're taught about the danger of riches, aren't we? We've read just a couple of examples in Deuteronomy of the danger that comes when we receive an abundance of blessing from the Lord. And there are many other examples then through Deuteronomy and the Old Testament. But more familiar, I guess, will be those New Testament teachings, particularly from our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, where he warned us about the dangers of focusing on the treasures on earth rather than treasures stored up for us in heaven. When he said, "You cannot serve both God and money." Or later on in his encounter with that rich young ruler, when he warned him that he wouldn't be truly serving the Lord, he wouldn't be a real man of God until he was willing to give up all that he owned, a man ensnared by his riches. When he uttered his woes against the Pharisees, the rich Pharisees, woe to them. When he memorably said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, with his parable about the foolish man building his ever bigger barns to store up his ever increasing wealth. And we could go on, couldn't we? We could go on through the rest of the New Testament to Paul and others writing about the dangers of money and wealth. So I think it's a topic then well worthy of our concentration for these minutes together this morning. And I've chosen just to focus on some of that teaching as we have it then in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But as we come to that chapter, there's just a couple of things. Firstly, of course, just to remind us that there's nothing wrong with wealth itself. We've been reading, haven't we, in Deuteronomy there, that the Lord promised riches to his people. He promised them that land of milk and honey. He promised them a land overflowing with good things. There's nothing wrong with those good things. They were God's gifts to his people. That two of the most righteous men in the Bible, Job and Abraham, held up for us as examples of godly living, were extremely wealthy men. There's nothing wrong with riches as such. But then you also might be thinking, well, you know, that's all very well, but it's not relevant to me, is it? I mean, I'm not rich. He's rich. Oh yeah, that family, they're very wealthy. I mean, they've got lots of money and possessions, but not me. But it's not so really, is it? Not for us, one of the wealthiest nations on earth. Indeed, one of the very top wealthiest nations in the whole of history. There is no one here this morning who is really poor in any meaningful sense. All of us have an abundance of possessions. When my daughters are home, I'm sometimes kind of compelled to watch costume dramas. And if you ever watch those kind of costume dramas, then you see these great mansions, don't you? And you see these kind of aristocratic and very wealthy households. And one of the things you notice is all these servants scurrying around. Butlers and maids and foot servants and all these people. And you think, wow, weren't they rich? But actually, we all have the equivalent today, don't we? We have washing machines. We have Hoovers. We have all sorts of technological appliances that do the work of lots and lots of servants. So in effect, we're all much richer than those people in those big houses in the past. When we were on holiday in Italy recently, we were visiting both classic sites, ancient sites, classic sites. And one of the places we went, of course, was Pompeii. And as we were there then, we had this notice. We saw this notice, and it talked about the riches, the foods, the delicacies that these people enjoyed in this villa in Pompeii. And one of our group, one of our family, I won't name, said, but they're just fruit and nuts. That was what was written. And they were just, you know, it's like here in Deuteronomy, isn't it? You read of these riches, and it's pomegranates and figs and grapes. But those were their riches then. We might not consider them riches. We might think that fruit and vegetables and nuts are pretty ordinary things because we're so blessed. So I think all of us today, we are in danger then from the abundance of our possessions, aren't we? We all have then the peril that comes from prosperity. That is a threat to our service of the Lord. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 then, one portion of scripture which addresses this topic. And it does so by asking Israel and so teaching us to remember. Remember, remember. Two main headings this morning, remember and remember. Because remembering is a theme in this section, isn't it? As we've read, verse after verse tells them to remember. Verse 2, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. Verse 11, take care lest you forget. That is, you must remember, don't forget. Don't forget that the Lord your God, so that you keep his commandments and so on. Verse 14, that your heart be lifted up and you forget. Again, remember, don't forget. Verse 18. Again, you shall remember the Lord your God. Verse 19, and if you forget, again, so remember, 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 says Moses to the Israelites. And we then are to learn to remember that we might be able to deal with the threat that comes from our riches, from our wealth, from our prosperity. So in verses 1 to 10, to remember God's past blessings. Verses 11 to 20, to remember God in our present blessings. Remember, remember. So first of all then, we're taught here to remember God in the midst of past blessings. Remember God in our part of, and his goodness to us, his blessings to us in the past. Verses 1 to 10. Now, as Moses speaks here, he's specific. I chose to sing Psalm 136. I commented earlier that we have not just general statements, God is good, God blesses his people and so on, which are there and which is right and good to say. But there are the specifics, aren't there? To remember specific events, episodes in the past. So Moses points them back and he says, remember your wanderings in the wilderness in verse 2. Those 40 years you wandered in the wilderness. Now that is, I guess, still quite general. But then he will also say in verse 4, remember your clothing. Remember that your clothing didn't wear out. Remember your feet. Remember your feet that did not swell during your wandering in the wilderness. He said, remember when you were thirsty in the wilderness. Remember how the Lord then brought forth water from the rock. Remember Massa and Meribah, where I struck that rock and the water came out. Remember that time. Remember how every morning you got up to collect that manna off the ground. Every morning, the Lord down the wilderness where there were no crops. Every morning you got up and there was God faithfully providing that food for you to collect, to feed yourself that day. Remember the manna. And so he points then to these specific episodes, doesn't he? As in Psalm 136, as elsewhere, remember these specific things. Now, as many of you know, every week I meet people who have problems remembering. I'm an old-age psychiatrist, professor of old-age psychiatry, and I assess people for problems in learning and remembering. People who forget things, people who have memory problems, and maybe have dementia. So I ask them all sorts of questions about what they can remember about their earlier life and about the world around us. I give them lists of words to learn and so on. I do all sorts of memory tests to see if they can remember. But it's not that kind of remembering that Moses is saying, is it? Moses isn't just wanting them to know some facts or to remember some facts about the past. This is not some kind of Bible quiz that Moses is giving Israel on the east side of the Jordan. He's not saying, you know, you start for 10. Which king did we defeat in Bashan? And so on. No, it's not a memory quiz. He's wanting them to remember the events, yes. But he's wanting them to do more than that. He's wanting them to think on the significance of those events. What did each of those episodes teach them? Every time they got up in the morning and collected the manna, what did that teach them? What were they learning there? When the water came from the rock, what were they learning there? Because that's what Moses says in verses 2 and 3, isn't it? He says, you shall remember, you're going to remember these things, the way the Lord's led you for 40 years. Why? That he might humble you and test you. Why? Verse 3. He humbled you, letting you hunger, feeding with manna. Why? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is why, he says. Now, many of you, of course, recognize those words in verse 3 because our Savior used them in his confrontation with Satan in the wilderness. And Jesus used them because of what they were teaching. They were saying that every morning when they picked up the manna, Israel was being taught to trust in the Lord. They were being reminded that he was providing. They were reminded every morning to trust in God to thank him as they collected the manna, to trust him as they went to bed at night, that once again, the next morning, there would be manna on the ground. When they remembered the defeat of Sion and of Og, they were to remember that God had done that work for them and blessed them with those victories. They were being taught, weren't they? As Moses says, taught them that man does not just live on that manna, that food he provided every morning. It's not the physical food. It's the meaning, the significance of trusting that man lives on the truth, the words that come from God. Man lives on the teaching, the truth that comes forth from the mouth of God. God teaches them through these episodes. God instructs them through these events so that they remember them and say, yes, God has been good to me. I remember when he was good to Israel then. I remember how they trusted him and he didn't fail. I remember how he blessed them with that water. I remember how he provided all that clothing. I remember how they learned to trust and obey the Lord. That's what he's saying. Trust and obey the Lord. That's what you were being taught in the wilderness. Remember these things. But also it's important to recognize, isn't it, that what they're asked to remember was not just their own lives. They were to look back, weren't they? A lot of these men and women, they weren't alive when some of these things happened. This is the generation after those who died in the wilderness. So these episodes, some of these things happened before their time. But they're still to look back and say, it teaches me still to trust in the Lord. It teaches me still about God's goodness. It might not have been in my lifetime. It might not have been my personal experience. But it was part of what God's people experienced. We live then in an end of a long line. Currently is the end of a long line of history stretching back through the ages. And we can look back then on God's many blessings to his people down through the ages. So remember, but we remember not just the facts, not the information. We remember that we might reflect and think and learn to trust in the Lord. That's why in verse 10, then at the end of this section, it concludes with, and so you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he's given you. Remembering these things, teaching you about how people trusted, how we ourselves trusted, this deepens our relationship with God. It strengthens our bond with our Saviour. It means that in the present, we respond like this and bless the Lord for his goodness to us. We do that because we have learned by remembering from the past, from our own past and the general past. Recently in the evening services, Mike was going through the first book of Samuel in chapter 7. You may remember then, after a great victory over the Philistines, Samuel erected the rock, the Ebenezer. The Ebenezer. This far has the Lord helped us. That was to encourage them to remember that particular victory, that every time they saw that stone, they would say, yes, the Lord helped us there. Yes, he was good to us there. And they were strengthened in their relationship with the Lord. And we were then taught then to remember and look back, and we have a great, as it were, forest of Ebenezers, don't we? To look back on. We look back, as I say, we can look back through our own lives at God's goodness to us as men and women. We can look back and say, yes, I prayed and God answered. Yes, God blessed me there, and I remember that. And we should do these things. And we look as a church and we say, I remember Peter Brumby's ministry. I remember how he taught us in that time. I remember how we prayed for a building such as this. And we thank the Lord for it. I remember how we prayed for someone who would be able to succeed Peter Brumby. And we thank God for the man who succeeded him. We look back as a church to all kinds of good things. We remember and we deepen our relationship with God as we think on those things, as we thank God for them, as we remember what we learned, how we learned to trust him and pray to him. And we look back down the ages as Christian men and women. We can look all the way back, as we've done, to ancient Israel, to all those times God blessed and delivered his people throughout the Old Testament period. Of course, a special focus then is as we look back week after week to Calvary and to the life and to the death there at Calvary of our Saviour Jesus Christ. We look back to these episodes and we remember, we think on them. And we look back down the ages of Christian history. We are here as a church today because faithful servants of the Lord brought the gospel to this island or these islands in the past. We have our Bibles in English today because faithful men like William Tyndale gave their lives to translate them accurately into our language. We have much to remember, to think on, to thank God for. And as we do that, our bond, our relationship with the Lord is deepened and strengthened. For in the present, when we're endangered by our riches now, we're able, as in verse 10, to say, "Ah, but I bless the Lord for all the good things that he has given me." That's our response in a time of prosperity. We have prepared ourselves for the danger of riches by remembering God's many goodnesses to us individually and as a people of God through the past. And then secondly then, verses 11 to 20, we're taught to remember God then in the midst of, remember the Lord in the midst of our current blessings or our current prosperity. In these verses then, Moses causes the Israelites, as he speaks to them in the plains of Moab, to look to that future when they would be in that land flowing with milk and honey, when they would be there enjoying all those blessings, the wine, the abundant crops, all that bread and honey, all these things. They would be there. And there were two particular dangers, two related dangers then in the midst of their abundance, of their prosperity, he warns them against. Firstly, in verses 11 to 14 then, he says, "Take care, watch out. Watch out lest," that's watch out in order that when you've got all these good things there, you're eating, you're full, you're happy and relaxed and enjoying God's good things, then, verse 14, your heart is lifted up and you forget. When we have an abundance of possessions, the danger then is that we luxuriate in them. We enjoy them for their own sake. We lounge around enjoying all that God has given to us. We are comfortable. Life is good and easy. When people are threatening us, we genuinely are poor and struggling to feed ourselves, then we all know how natural it is to cry out to God, don't we? But when we're comfortable, when life is easy, when we're wallowing in all the good things that God has given us, the danger then is to forget. Isn't it? To be seduced by the comforts, the material prosperity, to enjoy it for its own sake, and in that comfort then, they just simply forget. And so we're warned then to think all the time, as we have all these blessings, warned not to be like that. Warned not to be seduced. Warned not to enjoy the comfort so much that we just drift away from the Lord. To be on our guards then, as we enjoy the good things, be vigilant, be alert. And then relatedly, as we've seen in the second portion, we're warned then against the dangers of pride, aren't we? Verses 17 and 18, watch out, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Very easy to do that, isn't it? You've gone to the shops, you've bought these funny ingredients for this special meal. You've carefully prepared it, you've studied the book, and it comes out wonderfully. And you've prepared a delightful meal for your family. And you can think, wow, didn't I do well? Wasn't that great? You study hard for an exam. You put all that effort in. And you get fantastic results. And you think, didn't I do well? It's very easy to do, isn't it? Very easy. And so stupid. So stupid, isn't it? I mean, when we read verses 17 and 18, that's what we must think, isn't it? How can we think that it was our abilities and our strength, our intellectual brilliance, our hard work, when all that we have is given us by God? How stupid, how foolish we can be. As Moses then says, we think of my power, my brilliance, my skill. No, you shall remember that it's the Lord your God. The Lord your God who's given you this power. He's the one who's given you all those abilities. He's the one who's given you your very life, breath and energy to do that cooking or that studying or to get that promotion at work. Utterly impossible, as we know this is so. So obvious. So the danger then, we can become complacent, relaxed and easy, and even start to think then, it was me. Didn't I do well? Am I not rich? And am I not doing well at work? Have I not prospered because I've worked so hard and I've done so well? Watch out, says Moses. Watch out, beware. As we enjoy the abundance of our possessions, as we enjoy all the good things that God has given to us, and just keep saying, watch out. Remember, God has given me this ability. It's not me somehow on my own that could have achieved this. The Lord has enabled me, and praise be to him. So remember. We remember the past to learn how we've trusted and obeyed and deepened our relationship with God, that we might thank him for the good things now. And we watch out, we remember not to be complacent. We remember that all that we have is from God. So that instinctively we always acknowledge him and say, yes, this far as the Lord helped us, this is the way in which God has blessed me. And in these ways then we can to some extent work and guard against the threat of riches to our service of God. Amen. We'll close with number 632.